Well, if you were to come to my home and ask me to show you my workshop, you know the place, right, where all real guys keep their hammers and saws and drills and screwdrivers and socket sets? You can picture it, right? The tables, the multi-drawer tool chest, the shelves, the wall racks where all those kinds of things get organized. You know, I love real guys. In fact, I am friends with very many real guys, but I am not that real guy. I've got a really good shovel. I've got a dependable hammer. I've got a really sweet sledgehammer that I definitely know how to use, and a screwdriver with a gajillion exchangeable tips. I've got a few other little things as well, but those have seen me through life pretty good. And so if you're working on a building project of some kind, you're looking for somebody with the right tools, then I'm not your guy. The right tools used by the right person for the right purpose in the right manner is always a thing of beauty to watch. And that's true when it comes to construction or mechanical repair or artistic ability or athletic ability. When you see someone equipped with the right tools, using them in a purposeful manner, it's actually quite captivating. Oftentimes, those individuals take time to learn not only about their own skill development, they also learn how to get the most out of the tools or the equipment that they have at their disposal. And it's not always the most talented person who wins. It's often the one who can combine talent with purpose and perseverance in pursuit of a goal. That's the one who generally rises to the top. And for the best of the best, they all make it appear a little more relaxed. Seems almost simple. It's like the game or the elements around them slow down. You see, the right tools with the right purpose used in the right manner yield excellent results. If you don't trust me on that one, go ahead and try replicating Winter Olympic events in your own backyard. And then come and talk to me. At the SCMC, our vision is to partner with God in developing genuine, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And part of fulfilling that desire, that vision, we desire to love seekers, inviting them to come and see Christ. We desire to build believers, encouraging them to grow in Christ. And we unpack these first two statements at the beginning of this month. And each message also is available in audio and video formats. This week, we want to turn our attention to a third statement, that at the SCMC, we desire to equip workers, releasing them to serve Christ. It's worth repeating that our hope is that some of you will be re-energized in your commitment to live out your faith in Jesus in everyday cycles. It will also be that some will be challenged to take another step of obedience, or to be led in confession of sin, allowing the Spirit of God to continue to work within you. Still, others may say, hey, I'd really like to formally identify with the SCMC as an active member. Our vision and our strategy are summed up by this phrase, partnering with God and serving our community. They're also simplified with one simple word, spring. Serve, pray, respond in grace. At the SCMC, it's always spring. Who can't wait for spring, right? Spring, the season which many of us hope comes sooner than later, whatever the groundhog might say. Spring is a time of growth and emergence. It's a season of release from the doldrums of winter. It's a season of change, of opportunity, of discovery. And for those of us who have made a commitment to follow Jesus as their Savior, you are invited into that kind of experience. Jesus wants to equip you to serve him and his purposes. He wants to release you to serve the people that he loves with the right purpose and with perseverance. And in order to do that, he is willing to give you the right tools. In 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7, we read the following. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded so that you may pray. Now, if this were an Olympic competition, then Peter would be saying, it's the home stretch. It's the last run. It's the final turn. It's the last lap. It's the last end, the last period, the last shift. It's crunch time. And so if you want to navigate this well, here's some key tips for you to finish well. And we've certainly been reminded in many ways, internationally and now nationally, that the world is in need of healing. It's in need of wholeness. It's in need of peace. We need the fulfillment of the promises of God that are inaugurated by the return of Jesus. And if you are unmoved or unconcerned about the circumstances in which we live globally and nationally, ethically and relationally, then this message will be of little use to you. These words from Peter are timely for us. That is, for those who want to serve Christ according to his purposes with his tools and with his perseverance. And it starts with sticking with the plan. Just as an apprentice learns a trade from a mentor, just as an athlete executes the strategy of a coach, we also, as followers of Jesus, must be in constant communication with our Heavenly Father. Peter says it this way, be alert, be sober-minded so that you can pray. We need to be free from distraction, clear thinking, so that we can effectively listen to and communicate with our Heavenly Father on a regular basis, because things are going to get tougher as the time for Jesus' return draws closer. It's no surprise to him. Our capacity to be regularly attuned to his word and our humility to talk to him about anything that needs clarification or confession are the keys to handling the right tools in the right way with the right purpose. A lack of communication with our Heavenly Father, a distracted mind, unclear thinking means that we will misuse having the right tools even. So what are those tools? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. Let's look. If you've grown up and been part of a church family for a number of years, often there's an emphasis on using the right words. There can often be training on what we call evangelism, that is learning how to share the truth of God with others, using specific verses from the Bible and having a series of good words to cycle through. There can also be an emphasis on sharing your testimony, your putting into words your relationship with Jesus, so that then you can be effective in sharing that with others. We can also learn how to use apologetics to defend what we believe, or we can learn theology to deepen our ability to verbalize the truths that we can believe. There can be a significant emphasis on the use of words as it comes from Christian culture. So then it should follow that being rightly equipped with words should be right at the top of the tool checklist, right? So let's just check that out and see. Do you have your Bible still open? See if we can distinguish an order or a priority here, starting in verse 8. Above all. Oh, above all. So whatever Peter is about to write should be of primary importance for us in a world where confusion reigns, right? This is the top. Above all, whatever comes next is significant for us to remember. Let's continue on. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. So of first importance is love, deep love, demonstrated toward others. That's the tool of first importance. And notice why it's important. You see, we live in a world where sin is growing in great significance. Now, let me say this. In our current times, as I've previously mentioned, it saddens me when we see people being drawn into childish antics of pointing out blame and calling each other names. It's so dizzying in these times where the truth of our circumstances are getting buried between a growing heap of isolated stories with political media and social media spin. as followers of Jesus, as we look with anticipation for the return of Jesus, even in a world of confusion and, it seems, rampant sin, the first tool that we pick up, our first response needs to be love, deep love, sacrificial love. We serve Christ, demonstrating that we are his workers by our commitment to love others deeply, even in a world that seems to be moving further and further away from God's standard of goodness and holiness. So that's one tool in the toolkit. The next tool, it must be words, right? So let's check that out. Verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So being a people who are in continual communication with God, who demonstrate love deeply, equipped workers for Christ, then we ought to be welcoming to others. To offer hospitality is not to ask us to host dinner parties and that kind of a thing. It's really speaking about being welcoming to others into our lives, particularly, get this, others who are different than you. If love that is inspired from the life and example of Jesus is a central, most significant factor, then our capacity to be open to welcoming others into our lives ought to flow out of that. Our hospitality towards those who are different than us, whether it's by age or race or political affiliation, vaccine stance or protest perspective or anything else, should be that which demonstrates love and moves towards peace. Hospitality is the reconciliation work of Jesus in everyday practice. You see, we are culturally being shaped continually to close others out, to create and increase division. The message, however, all the way through the Bible is welcoming others in. Cheerfully, without grumbling. Okay, so love deeply, even in a confusion of a sin-influenced world. Welcome others, even if they are different than us. Now it must be time for words, right? Let's look at verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So over the last 4 weeks and for a couple more to come, I've had the privilege of learning with a diverse group of others from the SEMC family. We're going through a book called A Church Called Tov. It's a book that I referenced a few times last year. Tov is the Hebrew word for God's goodness or his grace. In fact, this past week, we drilled down a little deeper on the idea of grace. And it was insightful and humbling to me, at least, to hear of the many different people and circumstances that God used in each of our lives to turn our hearts towards him. It was amazing that each one of us could remember distinctly when they first understood about God's grace towards them. And as we continue to have this discussion, how there were times in our lives where we might have felt distant from God, or we knew we were living in ways contrary to his will, and God used a circumstance or someone to remind us of his grace. God is full of grace, all sufficient in his grace, and his desire is to see people, men and women, boys and girls, understand what it means to be loved by him. You see, you cannot extinguish the grace of God. It is abundant. It is inexhaustible. His love is demonstrated through his grace, which we often call amazing. And many of us understand this, but in principle. We know that our lives have been changed, altered, and transformed, redirected because of God's grace. Which means then that we should be all the more ready to demonstrate that same grace to others through humble acts of service towards them. A simple act of grace inspired by a deep love for others, can be used of God to turn someone's life toward Jesus. And in a sin-influenced world that seems desperate, ready for the return of our King, shouldn't we then be all the more intentional in serving others with grace? When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes into your life and begins to help you grow as a believer and teaches you how to use His tools, the tools of His character, for His praise and glory. One of the key means by which this is accomplished is through spiritual gifts. These are different than natural talents or personal strengths. Learning to function according to your gifts and then serve others, even those who are different than you, with deep love, is where true freedom is found. You see, there is no limit to how deep you can demonstrate love. There is no end to God's supply of grace. And in a community and a nation that is crying out for freedom, God invites us to experience that and then share it with others around us. Later this spring, we'll look to help people identify their spiritual gifts, because some have not ever done that. And then we'll help them be released to use them. But more on that at another time. Now notice that all of this comes after the high priority of love and the emphasis on opening up our lives to others and the reminder of serving others with grace. It is after this that we are then encouraged to reach for the words in the toolbox of discipleship. You see, words without the virtues and characteristics of Jesus sound like a clanging gong. They are noise that push people away and cause division. Those are words that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. Our words, verbal, written, or digital, prayerfully, carefully, thoughtfully, lovingly, generously used, become the right tool empowered by God to ignite praise and glory to Him. If approached with a humility of spirit, we won't need to worry as much about what to say, because the message will already be welcomed through your demonstration of your life towards another. Make no mistake, this is a consistent heart of God toward the world, particularly in a world of people where people can often feel alone, oppressed, abandoned, used, and abused. In Exodus chapter 3, when God is speaking to Moses about the Israelites, he says that he hears their pain. He feels their pain, he hears their crying, and he is moved with compassion and enters into their circumstances. And he equips Moses to serve his kingdom purposes, and he has no concern for the lack of speaking ability that Moses tries to throw up as an excuse. Additionally, at the end of Matthew chapter 9, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, we read the example of Jesus. He's with a group of people like us, disciples, he calls them. They have watched him bring healing to many people. They have seen and heard him point people toward the good news of the kingdom. You know, recognizing good news can only happen when people first become aware of the bad news, of the brokenness of the relationship that exists with the world and within the world, or in our relationships, or even how we view ourselves. Into that brokenness, into that bad news, comes the way of Jesus, which then is good news, or as we commonly say, the gospel. And then it's as though, if you look into the eyes of Jesus, his eyes are looking out. And they're looking up. And they're looking around. People. Crowds and crowds of people, harassed and helpless they are. wearied by the circumstances of life and almost afraid to make a choice in case it's not the best choice or the right choice. And we read that he is moved with compassion. And when we read that Jesus has compassion, it's a reflection of his hurt, his woundedness over the consequences of a sin-influenced world upon the people who are all made in his image and of whom he deeply loves. That feeling of compassion is often described for us like a knot in our stomachs that compels him to enter into the pain of others. And then he speaks. And he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." He says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to have more churches with better church services." He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to provide more advertisings, more space, more open doors, more buildings for people who may want to come in at some point in time and act the same way that I'm comfortable acting." No. He says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field." You see, he is the Lord of the harvest, and he wants to equip workers who will go and who will serve with love and hospitality and the grace that he offers. Often when people come to the SEMC from other places, they come because they like the idea of what we are doing. If they stick around long enough, they find that we actually take it seriously. And if you were to ask, "How can I serve as part of the SEMC?" undoubtedly, there are some roles that we could use some help with around here within these walls. That's for sure. However, our primary emphasis has been first to consider loving those deeply around you, right where you are, your family, your neighborhood, your community, join a community organization. Learn to open yourselves up to others who are different than you, allowing them to learn from the life of Jesus in you and allowing the life of Jesus in you to impact their lives. And then, as you are aware of their needs in their lives, serve them with grace. You see, equipping workers, releasing them to serve Christ, that's what this is about. Released from the confines of insular, self-serving Christian culture. Released into the inextinguishable reservoir, the deep well where love and grace are found. Released to come alongside the helpless and the harassed among us. Released to feed the hungry. Released to give water to the thirsty. Released to give clothes to the needy. Released to welcome the stranger. Released to care for the sick and to visit the isolated. To be released is to experience a transformational freedom that our current culture craves and is not dependent on a political agenda or mandate. To be released to serve Christ is to persevere, to finish well, to receive the great rewards of the eternal kingdom of God. Equipping workers with the right tool, used for the right purposes, used in the right manner, with a spirit of perseverance. That's what we desire to be about as the SEMC, as we partner with God, and as we serve our community. Let's pray together. Father, as we stand with the disciples, and we watch you, watch the world around you, you see the people in the harvest field, and you ache for them. helpless and harassed, fearful and afraid. And you simply ask us to use the tools that you give us to love them, to welcome them, and to serve them. May your will be done in our lives, just as you lived it out for us. Amen.